Acts chapter 9 in your Bible this morning, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read two verses, verses 17 and 18, as our text today. And then, as I mentioned earlier, Brother Hanson is going to come, Brother Caleb's dad, bring the special this morning. We will enjoy hearing from him. Very faithful family in the Lord's work up in Minnesota. All right, let's stand together, please, if you would. Now, I can tell the brain is not functioning quite as quickly as it's slow. When I'm doing good, it's slow, okay? So, it's a little bit slower than slow this morning. So, you bear with me. But if I miss up a few words or stutter or stammer around a little bit, we'll get through the message. And it's God's Word anyway, amen, that does the work. Verse 17 and 18 of Acts 9. I'll read verse 17. Would you please join me on verse number 18? Acts 9:17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. My dear Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, O God, that you'll open it to our hearts, and then, Lord, help us to open our hearts to your word. Lord, I need your help every time I stand in the pulpit to preach. It doesn't matter if it's in Crimea or here in Bourbonnais. It doesn't matter. I need your help. It's always an awesome responsibility. It's a challenge to my heart, Lord, to be a tool in your hand. I pray that you'll help me today. Give my mind clarity of thought and my mouth clarity of speech. Give us listening ears. Speak to the heart that needs it most this morning and all of our hearts, please. And we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. Thank you, BC.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem one day, time had come to sacrifice again. My two small boys, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see here today? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away. So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him. We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play this drama, a part I did not wish to. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? And why were we standing here? But soon they would pass by. I looked and said, even now they come. First one cried for mercy, people gave him none. second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I can still hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Someone said, "There's Jesus," and I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten that he barely looked alive. But poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back, and the crowd began to yell. In that moment I felt such agony, in that moment I felt such loss, until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You carry his cross." At first I tried to resist him, but his hand went for his sword, and so I knelt and took it. Took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross I heard him say, "Father, forgive them." Never have I seen such love any other eyes. "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, the Lamb ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here today? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
God bless you, sir. Thank you for that song this morning, brother. Wonderful testimony, how he got saved and God changed his life. And he brought many of his family to the Lord Jesus Christ, saving knowledge of Christ. I appreciate that this morning. I want to speak to you for a little while on the subject, a crucial moment for all Gentiles. A crucial moment for all Gentiles. And it's found in this passage here in two words. And I'll give that to you as we get into the message in just a little bit. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the message. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please come and help me. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word. I long to do it in your control. I pray that you'll take me like a carpenter would take an old tool out of his pouch and use me today to be an instrument, Lord, of grace, an instrument of encouragement, whatever a heart in this room needs. Thank you for the all-encompassing power of your word and your spirit. May they both be active in this building today, and we'll thank you for it, Lord, throughout the day and all the different ministries, and we'll thank you in advance for it. You're so good to us, and we rejoice in the death, burial, resurrection of your precious Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Bless us today in Christ's name, and amen. picture in your mind for just a moment the face of Osama bin Laden. I know that's a bad way to start a message, but we're going to do it, okay? Your heart just went from full of love for the Lord to full of hatred, didn't it? Amen. But picture Osama bin Laden, the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. Remember, if you will, the carnage of September the 11th, 2001. Remember the pictures of the buildings and all the destruction and the weeping. Remember the picture in your mind of the person who was the mastermind behind those brutal attacks. So you've got that picture in your mind. Now, imagine that you're at home and having your devotions in the morning, and as you were reading and praying along, God spoke to your heart. And as He spoke to your heart, He impressed upon you a very specific message. He said, Osama bin Laden is in a house over here on Levasseur Street in Bourbonnais, and I want you to go to the house, and I want you to enter the house, and I want you to place your hands on Osama bin Laden, not in a threatening way, but in a way of blessing. I want you to touch him. He's expecting your visit, and I want you to pray for him that God's will be done in his life. All right? Now, would you be a little bit troubled at the thought of doing that? Would you be a little bothered about that? I mean, really, you know. You have to wonder, well, you now get a little bit of an idea what Ananias felt one morning during his time of worship before God. Because that's exactly what happened to him. We don't know a whole lot about Ananias, but we do know that he was a devout Christian. We don't know when he got saved or how he got saved, but we do know that he was a devout man, had a good report among the Jewish believers in Damascus, according to Acts chapter 22. We don't need to turn there. It's what it says. We learn a couple other things about him in this passage, important matters. Let me give you those before I get to what I really want to tell you this morning. Number one, God could trust Ananias to be obedient. He could trust him to be obedient. In verse number 10, we didn't read the whole passage, but look at verse number 10 and keep your Bible open because we're going to look at it. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord in a vision, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. God called his name. And I want you to notice his response in verse number 10. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Now, he wasn't just saying, Lord, I'm here in this house. What he was saying was, Lord, I'm listening. I'm at your disposal. I'm waiting for your instruction. Whatever you have for me to do, I am ready to do it. He was predisposed to be obedient to Christ. God could trust him to be obedient. Let me ask us a question this morning. Can God trust you and can God trust me to be obedient? What is our track record? Do we have a track record of obedience to the Word of God? Do we have a track record of being prompt to obey the Lord's command? Not only that which is written in our Bible, but those promptings of the Holy Ghost that come so often in life, come to our hearts. Do this, say this, hand this person a tract, give somebody a gospel witness, or do this today for somebody. Are we obedient? Are we predisposed to be obedient to Christ? Can we be trusted to be obedient? You say, well, aren't you a little bit nervous about this matter of being obedient to the Holy Spirit impulsively and being prompted by Him, impressed by the Holy Spirit? No, not at all, friend. Because if it is the Holy Ghost prompting us, it will never be anything, He'll never ask us to do anything outside the confines of the revealed Word of God. People who do things that are strange and weird and then talk about them being, you know, the result of the prompting of the Holy Ghost, if they're outside the confines of the Bible, it's not of God. It has no foundation in God whatsoever. But can God trust us to be obedient? You know, I'm convinced that many of God's people are missing out on a close walk with God and missing out on blessings. And I want to make a point in just a minute. Don't miss that word blessings. Don't miss the word blessings. Missing out on blessings because we cannot be trusted to be obedient to the Lord. Obedient. I'm talking about simple obedience. Obedience in the more common areas of the Christian life. Those areas are very important. And then obedient in those promptings of the Holy Ghost. How can you be trusted to be obedient in a special assignment if you cannot obey the most common of commands? We were riding the train 4 different times through Ukraine and Russia. And boy, that's quite an experience. And it really wasn't as bad as what I pictured it to be. But some of those trains are like, they're right out of the 1930s. Some of them were wooden. And some of them were dirty and nasty, but at least you could stretch out and sleep. You couldn't do that on the plane. But I couldn't help one night as I was laying there, it's like a great big grandma just rocking you to sleep. You know, just, I couldn't help but think about Brother Vineyard. You know, and telling about when he was in the army and when he was a Green Beret, and they told him to get on that train at Berlin and take the train from Berlin to Moscow, and it was before he got saved, and he was an unsaved soldier boy, and he said, "I drank German beer all the way from Berlin to Moscow." Remember that? And he got off the train and he had to use the restroom, but he had a piece of paper in his hands. He was told to go right there. He couldn't find a bathroom, so he went right to the address, and they took him in, and this man took him into this room. There was nothing in the room but a wooden stool in the middle of the room, and he told Vineyard, "Sit." Told Brother Vineyard, "Sit." And he sat down on that stool, and he sat there for 8 hours. 8 hours. He'd been on the train all night, and he needed to use the restroom. But he sat there for 8 hours and never stood up. He knew that they were watching him. He knew that they were observing him. He had been chosen for a specialized task, and this was their way of seeing whether he was up to it. A simple command of sit. So he picked out a spot on the wall, he said, and he stared at it for 8 hours until finally they came in and said, "Okay, do you need anything?" And he said, "A bathroom." And he went to the restroom. But that's not exactly, and the reason, but and he was given a pen that you remember, those of you that were here, you've heard that he was given the pen, and he went into Moscow, went into the behind the Iron Curtain in those days that was still very, very much an Iron Curtain, and he was told to take that little pen and snap picture after picture after take as many pictures as he could, and he used to leave the containers and do all that covert work. And you say, "Man, what a privilege to do something like that for our country and be involved in special forces and covert work." Let me tell you something, friend. He would have never had the opportunity to be involved in that kind of specialized work if he had not been able to be obedient in the common tasks. And the same is true about the Christian life. There's folks in the room here this morning, and I'm not talking just to new Christians. I'm talking to folks who have been saved for a long, long time. You're still struggling to get down your daily Bible reading. And it's not that you don't have time. It's that you don't take time. You're still struggling in the area of a little bit of a prayer life to the Lord. At least, "Dear Father, thank you for this day and for your blessings. And God, please bless me and help me to live." I mean, something elementary. Just something like that. Church attendance, tithing, witnessing. Giving out a gospel tract to somebody. I think that stops a lot of people right there. A lot of people will be happy to be active in some area of church service and make it count for their responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something. Being a witness for Jesus Christ will bring special blessings in your life. And it's a part of just being obedient to the elementary matters of the Christian life. Can God trust us to be obedient? If He can't, we miss out on blessings. A lot of, brother and I in the church were talking about this not too long ago. A lot of people they mistake God's benevolence for God's blessing. I call it common grace. "Oh, God's really blessed me. He gave me some rain. I needed that rain for my crops, and God's really blessed me." Yeah? And the farmer down the street who's unsaved and cusses a blue streak, drinks a gallon of beer every day, he got the same rain that you did. That's just God's benevolence. That's God's common grace. That's God's common goodness. I guess there's nothing common about it, but you understand what I'm saying. It's common to everybody. There is a big difference. Now, we ought to all be partakers, and we are, of His common grace, of His benevolence. But folks, the Christian life is more than just about benevolence of God. The Christian life is about the blessing of God. There's a big difference there. Benevolence. Hey, if I'm awake, you can be awake, okay? Benevolence. I mean, it's God's good blessing. I'm talking about the difference between blessing and benevolence. God brings His blessing on those who learn to be obedient. Obedient. Can God trust us to be obedient? Can God trust you? Can God trust me? He could trust Ananias to be obedient. Let me say secondly about Ananias. Not only could God trust him to be obedient, Ananias had true faith. He had true faith. Look at verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. God said, Ananias, I want you to go over there to that street. There's a man named Saul of Tarsus there. And as soon as God said Saul of Tarsus, Ananias' antennas went straight up. As soon as he said Saul of Tarsus, it was like you and me hearing the name of Osama bin Laden. The hair stood up on the back of his neck. Do what? Saul of Tarsus. You want me to go see him? And he could not understand at all why God wanted him to go see Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He's got a track record of persecuting the saints. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He said, God, I know what he's done in Jerusalem, and I know why he's here. He's here to do the same thing here that he's been doing at Jerusalem. Put the saints in prison. Disrupt the church services. Cause havoc at the synagogue. And you want me to go put my hands on that man's head and pray for him? He communicated to God his concern. But God said to him in verse number 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God said, go, and Ananias went. Now, you know what that is, friend? That's true faith. He could not see the end result. He could not see the benefit. He could not see everything involved in going to pray for this man named Saul of Tarsus. All he had heard of Saul was that he was evil and put people in prison. But in spite of what he felt, in spite of what he knew, he obeyed. He stepped out on the promises of God's Word. And friend, that is true faith. Folks, faith is always linked to obedience. Did you hear that? Faith is always linked to obedience. Faith is not stepping out on nothing. I'll tell you, bless God, we need to have faith. Step out on nothing and trust God to hold you up. That's not faith. You step out on nothing, you probably fall and break your neck. And then give up Christianity because God didn't protect you. Well, amen, that's right. Sure. Faith is not stepping out on nothing. Faith is stepping out on the promises of God's Word. Even when there is no visible evidence, faith is Noah building an ark because it's going to rain when there's never been any rain. And they're not close to a boat, a water. What do I need a boat for? Rain? Nothing Noah could see conveyed to him why he needed to build an ark. But God had said, prepare the ark. He didn't step out on nothing. He stepped out on the Word of God. And when he did, he saved his house. That's real faith. That's faith. What God told Ananias about Saul had to be utterly amazing. I mean, this is the man who arrested Jewish believers and put them in prison. And now he's going to take the name of Jesus to the Gentiles? Ananias didn't understand that Saul of Tarsus had been saved. And by the way, you get saved by faith. You're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. We all deserve the wages of sin, which is to burn and perish in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Say, I don't see how such a loving God could send anyone to hell. I don't see how such a holy God could bring a sinner to heaven. Jesus came and died on the cross, as we heard the song just a moment ago, shed His blood, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And God said, if you'll come in an attitude of repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry for your sin, and trusting in what Jesus did, His death, His burial, His resurrection, I will give you forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and you'll become a child of mine. That's His promise. And if you're not saved this morning, you can step out on that. I stepped out on that almost 32 years ago. And it's good. And it's still good today. And if you're not saved, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you ought to come this morning and step out on the promise of God concerning... That's what Saul of Tarsus did. Now, Ananias didn't know that. He didn't understand that Saul had been saved. His faith... What he knew about Saul was only evil, and this didn't make any sense to him. There was no rhyme nor reason in what God told him to do, but it came from the mouth of God. So he stepped. Can I tell you this? I don't believe he had great confidence. In fact, I believe he had fear. And a lot of times, faith is not accompanied by confidence. A lot of times, faith is accompanied by fear. But you don't let fear stop you. On this trip, I've had the privilege to read some books. And I read one military book, and I'm reading one book on William Carey, the great missionary statesman, the founder of modern missions in the late 1700s, went to India. William Carey worked for 9 years. He was a shoe cobbler by trade. He cobbled shoes for a living. He would go to his shop and he'd put a big, large map of the world on the wall where he worked. And then out of leather, he fashioned a globe. And as he sat and cobbled shoes, repaired shoes, he would look at that map of the world on the wall. And he would look at that globe that he had made by hand out of leather. And he would pray for the world. He would pray for the heathen. And as he prayed for them, he became lost. And he became burdened because they were lost. And as he became burdened, he began to feel with all of his heart that it was his responsibility and the Christian's responsibility in his day in England to send the message of the gospel to the heathen in the world. Nobody was doing that. He talked to his fellow preachers. He talked to his brothers in Christ. He talked to anybody who would listen. He would say to them, look, we've got a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. He would quote to them Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, the Great Commission. And you know, what William Carey said was, you know, they were all quick to claim the promise that God was with us. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. William Carey said, fellas, we can't claim that promise until we first assume the responsibility. Responsibility is to go to all nations, teach them about Jesus Christ, get them saved, baptize them, start churches, and disciple them in the ways of God. And then, lo, I am with you always. He said, we can't claim that promise, that blessing, until we assume the responsibility. And he was right about that. For nine years, he labored, he prayed, he preached, he begged, he persuaded his missionary brethren, we've got to bind together, his preacher brethren, we've got to bind together, we've got to form a missionary society, we've got to raise some money, and we've got to take and support willing people, people who are willing to leave home and go to distant lands with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, why don't you write a little dissertation on it? And so for years he worked on the dissertation that became famous. I forget the name of it right now. After 9 years of praying and pleading and persuading, after 9 years,
Five of them met, and they finally all came under the same conclusion. We've got to raise some money. We've got to form a society which is for nothing else other than sending people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they met in Kettering, and they developed the society, and they pledged some money together. And then they were introduced to a man named John Thomas, who had been a missionary in India. Carey wanted to go to the Tahiti Islands. But he was introduced as with the other men to this man from named John Thomas from India. And it was agreed upon unanimously that they needed to find a candidate to return with John Thomas to India to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Carey, at the close of the meeting, he said, I'll go. I'll volunteer. They were astounded. But they all accepted his volunteering. And said, okay. And they raised some money. And Carey started for home that night. Now, for 9 years, he's been begging God. For 9 years, he's been pleading with his preacher brethren. For 9 years, he's been persuading them. We've got to have a missionary society. We've got to go to the heathen with the gospel. For 9 years. Now it's finally happened. And he heads to his house. And in his book, he said, as he headed to his house, dread, fear, and doubt overwhelmed his soul. After 9 years, it was finally here. And he was going, and the money had been raised. It was all in place. And as he walked back to his house, fear and dread and doubt, he said, ground that had been so solid underneath my feet now trembled underneath me. Scared to death. But he went. And I don't even have time to tell you this morning all that God did through that man. Not just the people saved, but the Bible translated into so many different languages and dialects and tongues all over that part of the world. Not just in India, but in China and Burma and other places. It's incredible. And can I say this morning that when William Carey went, he did not go with great confidence. He went fearful of heart, but full of faith. We've got this crazy idea that faith, because what you see on television, I think I can, there's man of faith. No, that's not faith. Sometimes faith is accompanied by fear and doubt. But it's stepping out on the Word of God, the voice of God, the message of God, in spite of what I may think and in spite of what I may fear or doubt, and being obedient to God. God blesses that, friend. I'm convinced some people go through that when they start tithing. Scared to death to start tithing. But I promise you, friend, you give God what's His and you watch God bless you. I think some people start out that way with Christian education. Boy, it's such a big thing. Christian education, a Christian school is so different. But you step out on that, and you'll be glad you did. If you're looking for this great big stirring of confidence in your heart to the place where, I think I can. That's not faith. Faith is stepping out on the Word of God in spite of fear, in spite of doubt. That's what Ananias did here. He went in spite of the fear, in spite of the doubt. He went, now we come to the part of the message, the most touching part to me of this whole story. And I'm about to draw it down to what I wanted to tell you in just a minute. Ananias finds the house where Saul is staying. In verse number 17, he enters that house. I was reading this the other day on the train. And to me, the two words that may be the most important words to saved Gentile people were the first words out of his mouth. Brother Saul. Huh? Brother? Brother? First thing he said when they found the man over here trembling, Brother Saul. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. You and I sit in the church building today largely because of his ministry. I still say, and Brother Osworthy and I talked about this, looking at a map of the world, that if God had not stopped Paul, Paul would have turned on his second missionary journey and he would have taken the gospel into Asia. And maybe Russia would have been saturated with the gospel instead of America. We sit here today largely because of his ministry. And who knows, but his ministry was encouraged, his ministry was advanced with the first two words out of Ananias' mouth, "Brother Saul." Here is Saul, so fresh from his vision of Jesus, blinded, his heart is full, his heart is running over, and yet there's probably some questions, some fear in his heart. What next? What are the Jewish believers going to think? Who will believe that I am really, I'm now really a Christian? Who will know what's going to happen? And Ananias walks in and he says, "Brother," to this man who just hours ago was looking for Christians to throw in jail. He's not baptized. He hasn't had time to grow in grace. He doesn't know John 3:16. He doesn't know anything about the Christian life. He's just freshly saved. And a man of God walks in and says, "Brother. Brother Saul." What encouragement. Oh, the power of a spoken word of encouragement. The power of a word of fellowship. The power of the word of acceptance here. Brother Saul. Who knows what those words did to the heart of Saul? He was not the missionary statesman yet. He was not the church planter yet. He was not the accomplished soul winner yet. He was not the human pen of 13 New Testament books yet. He was not the ringleader of the devout Christians yet. He was a brand new, unbaptized believer who would go on to become all of those things. Nobody knew that when Ananias walked in and said, "Brother Saul." It's a simple thought, isn't it? It's very simple, isn't it? So simple, many miss it. Whose heart have you encouraged today? Whose heart have you encouraged today? You understand, folks, that a New Testament church is more than just about showing up, sitting there, singing a song, going home? It's an assembly of believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So many walk right through the door, past everybody, go right to their seat, sit there all morning, got a special little chosen few that you speak to, and never say a word to anybody else. This is about fellowship. Fellowship not only with those who've been around here for years and years and years. Fellowship with those who've just recently said yes to Jesus Christ and trusted in Him as their personal Savior. And a word of encouragement to their heart may be exactly what they need. We're so selfish it stinks. Come in, park our carcasses down 3-4 rows from the back and sit there. Or 3 or 4 rows from the front and sit there. Like it's, I'm doing God a great favor by showing up today. I'm going to tell you something. A New Testament church ought to be a hive of activity and happiness and joy and cups running over and new faces. Man, you're saved and you're back at church again. Hey, you visited 2 weeks ago and I see you here today. God bless you. Good to see you. Whose heart have you encouraged today? Have you said good morning, brother, to anybody? No, I'm not an usher. Who said that was a qualification? Have you gone out of your way to shake the hand of somebody and give them a word of encouragement? Folks come and go without ever speaking a word to anyone. In we come, out we go. Yes, sir, we've done God our hourly duty once again. Ridiculous, folks. I told you before, a lot of places I go to visit, people that visit this church, 99% of the time, it's, man, what a friendly place. But it doesn't hurt for us to hear this again. Brother Saul, who needs those words of encouragement? Would God put it upon your heart to speak a word of encouragement to some new believer, some new church member, some visiting person? Who needs those words of encouragement? Let me tell you who needs them. Number one, new believers need them. New believers. There ought to be a grand welcome into the family of God for every person who gets saved. I mean, brother, when somebody gets saved, there ought to be a grand welcome. Come by and shake hands with those that have trusted Christ this morning. Here comes two people. Amen. Well, these two folks are happy. It ought to be a grand welcome. I don't feel like it. Oh, grow up. get out of your diaper. I'm serious. I'm serious as a heart attack. New believers need a word of encouragement. Man, I'm so glad you got saved. Well, how do you know they meant it? I'm not sure you meant it. You've been here 20 years. Based on the fruit we're seeing. Puffed up and angry and mad and been out of shape over something. No joy. Throw up. Take the pacifier out of your mouth. Become a man. Amen. That's right. Hey, can you imagine how this... Can you imagine Brother Saul? Wonder how that made him feel. Brother. Cowboy Alex got saved over in Oriole. You'll see him on the DVD, the video. I don't have time. I wish I knew all the exact details of the story. Brother Oswardy referred to it over there. But the man was so glad to be saved. And I think Alan Oswardy said to him, "Now we can call you brother." And he said, oh no. Oh, no. And later on, Brother Oswardy and the folks there, of course, referred to him as brother. And Alex's testimony was, it made him feel so wonderful that as a new believer, he could be called brother. And he sat on the front row and just ate it up. Ate up the preaching. The blessing. New believers need that word of encouragement. Who needs that word of encouragement? Number two, struggling believers. Struggling believers. Folks in a church this size, it doesn't matter what size church. It could be a mega church. It could be a church smaller than this one. In a church this size, you have believers who are struggling. You have believers who are struggling because of sin. Personal sin. They're having a personal battle with sin. You have believers who are struggling with health issues. You have believers who are struggling with disappointments. Disappointment in this relationship. Disappointment in this relationship. They're struggling. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever struggled, then you know the last place you want to go is church. Because the devil wants you to believe everybody there is going to be flying high and doing well and had a great week and I'm just doing good to get there. And it kind of persuades you not to go. That is a lie of Satan. Struggling believers need a word of encouragement. You get wind that somebody's struggling, tell you what, instead of sitting around, "Hey, did you hear about..." Why don't you go to them and say, "Brother, glad to see you. Thanks for being here." New believers need it. Struggling believers need it. Third, faithful believers need it. Faithful believers need a word of encouragement. You say, we look at some of these folks who are around here all the time, and I mean just so active and active and active, and you think, boy, they're like the Energizer Bunny. They just run on. No, you know what? It's a blessing to them when somebody walks up and says, "Man, I appreciate what you do." I'm not preaching for me this morning. I'm preaching for folks in the church here. And I appreciate you, brother. You're up in that choir every Sunday night, every Sunday morning. I appreciate that. I appreciate you, sister. It's a blessing, the music I enjoy. Appreciate your drive. Appreciate you. I mean, just you know, you're a blessing to me. Faithful believers need that kind of encouragement. Number four, stirred believers. Stirred believers need a word of encouragement. You know what I think about when I think about that? I think about old Jonathan over there when he was going to take on the Philistines. I preached on that to the boys at the camp on Thursday afternoon. We had a split session. Boy, we had a good time. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, more soldiers than you could count. We were all hollering back and forth at each other and acting it out. We had a great time. I mean, 30,000 Philistine chariots, 6,000 Philistine horsemen, more Philistine soldiers than you can count. And Jonathan's over here with 600 Hebrews. Now, I know it's not right to bet. But if you were a betting person, how many of you would have put money on that crowd over there? Huh? It's like betting on the Cubs to win the Central Division. Amen? I have to eat those words, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Anyway, here we go. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go take it to him." Al Rivera says, who? He says, me and you. Me and you, too. Yeah, me and you. We got it. We got a sword. They had one sword between them. And you know what his armor bearer said? Here's what modern day independent Baptist. You're nuts. Have you studied that thing out? Have you calculated all the risks? You're a fanatic. You're off your rocker. Look, just go to church and be content. Well, come on. Armor bearer says, well, if it's in your heart, let's do it. And those two men, with one sword, God used to defeat that whole army. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, Brother Oswarty, we saw Daniel Irvin. We don't support the Irvins, but he's been here. Daniel Irvin's been over there since 92, I think, 93. Got five boys. Fine young men. Remember when Brother Oswarty first went to Russia? Back in the old building. He's working over here, security guard at ComEd, and he said, I got the time off, and I think we helped him with some money, and he made the trip. Remember when he came back, I knew it was done. It's over. Daniel Irvin had been there, I think, 3 years, maybe two. Brother Oswarty, they were saying goodbye. They were getting ready to come back to the States. And his heart was already stirred. He came to Brother Irvin, stuck out his hand. He said Brother Irvin's eyes were full of tears. And Brother Oswarty thought, well, he's crying because we're leaving. We're going back to the States. And Brother Irvin, while he held his hand, Brother Irvin, with tears in his eyes, said, Don, I'm glad it's you leaving and not me. And Don Oswarty said he went to the plane and he just started weeping. Then they got to a motel room and they were odd numbered, and he said to Brother Fisk, who was leading the trip, he said, can I have the room by myself? He said, I stayed up all night, wept and wept and wept. See, it was in his heart. His heart was stirred. And a word of encouragement from another brother in Christ was what put him over the edge. And you'd be blessed. You'll be blessed to see that small group of believers that now is assembling there in that godless place. You'll be blessed. You have no idea what it may mean to a young man who has designs for the ministry for you to walk up and say, son, I believe God could use you. Instead of, well, we'll see if it sticks. Oh, doesn't that just grate you? Do you just get tired of these folks that suck on a lemon all their life? New believers need a word of encouragement. Struggling believers, faithful believers, stirred believers. And I'll say this, unbelievers. 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 Sometimes all it takes is, listen, would you like to know how to be saved? I'll go with you. I'll walk down there with you. Let's go down. Have somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Sometimes that's all it takes. A word of encouragement to an unbeliever. If you're unsaved this morning, let me be that word of encouragement to you. It may seem different and a fearful thing to step out of an aisle and out of a seat, walk down an aisle to a front, have somebody you don't know take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But let me tell you something, it'd be the greatest decision you ever made in your life. Encourage you, if you're not saved, come and learn how to be saved this morning. Maybe the two most crucial words to all Gentile believers, Brother Saul. spoken a word to anybody today? Will you? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Before I give the invitation, let me ask two or three questions here this morning. Who said, Brother Angel, I'm afraid that my track record of obedience is not what it ought to be. There are some areas in the Christian life I just haven't. Nobody ever masters anything, but there are some areas that I've just refused to be obedient in. I made excuses and justified them with other excuses. And there are some things I need to get nailed down by simple obedience to Christ. I'm not sure I can be trusted by God. Miss out on blessings. Pray for me. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning about that. Yes, I see your hand. Somebody else says, God bless you. Thank the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Pastor, I'm concerned about my faith. I read these things in the Bible. I hear these things from preached from the Word of God, but I'm fearful. I'm a little fearful about some of this. It scares me to death. I want God to help me have real faith. Would you raise your hand this morning? Wow. Amen. Thank you. Have you spoken a word of encouragement to anybody? Have you looked up somebody new, a new face? Some people say all the time, I look around, I realize there's people I don't even know here. I'll go up and meet them. Say, hey, I've seen you around for several months now. I hadn't gotten your name. I'm so-and-so. Boy, good to have you in church. God bless you. It's a blessing. Pastor, I could do a better job of being an encouragement. The Lord spoke to my heart this morning about that. Would you raise a hand this morning, please, all over the house? Thank you. Brother Angel, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I'm not sure that I've been born again by God's grace. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting? Let me pray for you this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Front to back, side to side, balcony, main floor, child, teenager, adult. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody? I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Somebody like that, would you raise your hand, please? Bless you. Anybody else? You need to be baptized. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now's the time to be obedient to Him. Step out. Come follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. If you know you need to join the church, you come as God has spoken to your heart about that. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us all to be an Ananias. Help us to have His Spirit. Help us, O God, to seek to encourage, uplift. Speak a word of blessing to those new believers, faithful believers, struggling believers, those believers who are stirred for God's work. Help us, Lord, in this matter of encouragement. Thank you for a good old Ananias who encouraged Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Apostle Paul. Dear God, bless every person who raised a hand this morning. If anybody's here lost, bring them to Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Would you please come this morning? Step out as the Lord has laid upon your heart. Bless you. If any hands were raised, I hope that you'll come. Even if it means coming from the balcony, if it means coming from the back, where you sit, would you come?